good to see you all this evening. Good to be here, and so glad to have my colleague Pam Russell with us this evening, and get into more a little bit as to why my family's not here, although they are kind of spread all over the world now. My son is serving in the United States Air Force in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and enjoying that, and he's doing very, very well. My daughter serves at a church up in Hebron, Indiana. And so this evening, I want to get to Romans. We'll get to our text this evening and unpack what hopefully the Lord has for us this evening. And this will be a study, a teaching, and a preaching from a section of Scripture that we have started recently in our Legislator Bible study. We started Romans 1 a couple of months ago, and I think they were a little concerned after the first the very first lesson that we had in our Legislator Bible study, because I said, let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 1, if somebody could read that first word. So they read the first word. I said, and then we went the next hour on that word. And so we'll look at that word this evening and unpack that a little bit. It's important to understand who is writing to this church and churches in Rome. So Romans chapter number 1, we will read the entire verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll unpack this. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Father, we come before you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word that leads, guides, and corrects us, and even disciplines and chastises us. Father, I pray that tonight you would help us to have insight into what you have to say to us this evening. Thank you for this faithful body of believers gathered to hear your word, to fellowship with one another, and to worship you and you alone. In Christ's name, amen. So this, as we're looking at this particular verse in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 1, the first word here, Paul, we need to understand who is writing this. As we're looking at Paul, he's introducing himself to these people. He may know a couple of them, but likely this is the first time they have heard of the Apostle Paul. No need to have the heat turned up. We'll have the baby say amen. That's good stuff right there. I don't need the artificial amens. I've got one. Thank you. That's wonderful. Great having you here this evening. My dad says, bring the kids. And he said, if I can't talk over kids, then I've got a problem. And so it's good. And so in as we're looking at this introduction that Paul has to the people in Rome as he's writing to them, he even says further on in the chapter, I sure wish I could come and see you, and I look forward to coming and seeing you in person at some point in the future. But he hasn't been able to be there. Now, we know when he gets there, when he gets to Rome, he doesn't come back. So it's probably good that he didn't quite go just yet. And so he is waiting and wanting to come to them, and he introduces himself and he says, Paul, that's the very first word of this epistle writing to these Romans that he likely has not met before. So we need to understand who Paul is. And if we turn over into Philippians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter number 3, and starting in verse number 4, we see a little bit of a description of who Paul is. Philippians chapter number 3, and starting in verse number 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath there whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's not bragging, he's simply stating the facts. He says, look, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He gives his pedigree here and who he is as a person in the flesh, and these things that he has whereof to boast in. And yet he says, all of these things, all of these that I did, and pursuing what he thought was right, he says in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What has happened to this man who was initially named Saul? That was his name given to him at birth, was the name of Saul. Some have differing opinions on how it became Paul. We do know that it changes in Scripture, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But initially, his mother names him Saul. And if he's of the stock of Benjamin here, or the tribe of Benjamin, we can look back. There was a particular individual who was of the tribe of Benjamin named Saul. And Saul was a tall man. In fact, he was a head and shoulders above all of his countrymen. Now, this is somewhat ironic, actually, when you think of the Apostle Paul, because there is a description of him. It's extra biblical. It is a letter from Onesiphorus who writes, and he says he sees Paul, and this is the quote from Onesiphorus outside of Scripture, but says this: he sees Paul as a man small of stature, with a bald head.
Amen.
And crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and nose somewhat hooked, full of friendliness, for now he appeared like a man and now he had the face of an angel. It was said that he was friendly. It's a good thing because he doesn't look like he would have looked like much. A short, bald man with a unibrow and a hooked nose. It's a good thing he was friendly. It was also said that he had scars all over his face and his body as he served Christ. And we know that he was stoned, he was whipped. And so this would have changed his visage in some way, shape, or form. This is the Apostle Paul. Maybe not much to look at, but he sure had a calling on his life. So he's introducing himself to these folks at Rome and at Philippi. He's telling them, I have all of these things that I could count as being good in the flesh, yet I count all of those things but loss, that I may win Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, as he's writing here, he goes into a description of himself. And the first thing he says is, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. How did this occur? He was a Pharisee. You remember the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. Jesus didn't take too kindly to them. They didn't like him very much at all. And so here, that's who the Apostle Paul was. He was a Pharisee, but he becomes a servant. This word is doulos. It is slave, a slave of Jesus Christ. As in, whatever Christ tells me to do, I will do. I am bound. The word there could also be deemed a bond slave. In Deuteronomy, it lays out what a bond slave is. It's someone who is a slave, but loved their master so much. They said out of love, they wanted to commit their life entirely, even though they could have been let go. They wanted to stay with the master. They had a ceremony where they went out on the front porch and used an awl. And they put the ear to the post and drove the awl through the ear. And he was a marked person. That bondservant was a marked person for the rest of their life, that they were a bond slave to that particular master out of love, the Bible says. And so Paul says, I am a servant, a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and turn over there in Acts chapter number 9, where we see Saul on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute the believers there, and on his way something happens. And we know this story, but I want to pick out a couple things that you may have heard or not heard me say in the past. Acts chapter number 9, and starting in verse number 10. Again, this is unpacking who is Saul and how does he become a slave of Christ. And there was a certain disciple, this is Acts 9 verse number 10. He's already met Jesus. And Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In verse number 4. But then in verse number 10, Saul is 3 days without sight, and he neither did eat or drink. And there's the certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, verse number 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he may receive his sight. Ananias is sitting there, he's minding his own business, and God comes to him and speaks to him and says his name, Ananias. And Ananias answered, I'm here, Lord. And then as he gets his instructions from the Lord, I like to put myself in Ananias' shoes. And he's told to go to this man named Saul of Tarsus. And I know what I would have said. I would have said, Lord, maybe a different Ananias. I misheard. My name's Ananias, but maybe you mean someone else. In fact, he even talks to the Lord and says, Lord, in verse number 13, I have heard by many of this man. A lot of people have talked to me about this guy, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here, He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. There, he has authority as he's coming here to take me, to bind me, or even ultimately to kill me. Are you sure you want me to go and talk to Saul? Just double checking here. The Lord does not answer his concerns. In fact, in verse number 15, he says, "But the Lord said unto him," says to Ananias, "Go, go thy way." Just obey. "Go thy way, for he," look at verse number 15, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the children of Israel." Did I miss anything in there? Yes. The kings, he specifically mentions and kings, the children of Israel, Gentiles, the children of Israel, and kings. The first missionary that is sent out, and we'll see where he's sent out in Acts 13, but the very first missionary sent out of the church at Antioch is sent to reach kings with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was just telling my daughter's boyfriend, I was talking to him on the way over here, and I said, "You know, this church is special to me, because years ago, when I was studying in what we call Bible school or Bible college, if you will, not officially a college, but Dr. Blackwood used to come and speak to us and talk to us about the kingdom of God and laid a really good foundation for me early on. And certainly Dr. Blackwood went to reach kings with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we don't see a real concerted effort across Christendom for however many years that we should go and reach kings as a mission field specifically. And yet this man is called to reach politicians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then, Ananias does this, tells him you're supposed to reach kings with the gospel. And then I want to turn over a few more pages here in Acts chapter number 13. Acts chapter number 13. This study was so impactful to the legislators. I was talking to a representative Friday afternoon, giving him his wife had never been to the Capitol. I gave his wife their first tour of the State House, and he's been sometimes just don't want to go see where he works. I don't know. No, he's only been serving his first term, but she had not ever been to the State House until Friday, and he's served an entire term. And so we're walking through the State House, and he was telling his wife, he says, "Matt starts out a Bible study in Romans and didn't get past the first word, and that was one of the best Bible studies I've ever been a part of." Because we're unpacking who is this man. And who is he writing to again in our primary text in Rome? He's writing to the Romans in Rome, the capital of the known Western world. Paul has a heart for the capital of this empire, this Roman Empire. Why does he have this? Well, he's supposed to reach kings. And look at Acts chapter number 13. Acts 13, the Apostle Paul, as he's known now, Saul, is studying in this church at Antioch, and the Lord tells the church to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work. They fast and prayed in verse number 3, laid hands on them and sent them away. Where do they go? Verse number 4 of Acts 13. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy or the governor of the country of Cyprus. Sergius Paulus was his name, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. It was an incredible time. James introduced me to a Cypriot pastor maybe 3 or 4 years ago. Thoroughly enjoyed meeting him. And I asked him about this. I asked him about, what about Barnabas and Saul coming to Cyprus? He said, "Oh yeah, there's an old church and the church of Barnabas or something like that. It's there." And they definitely, he says, in fact, Cyprus was the very first Christian nation ever in the world. Why? Because there's a mission trip here to reach a particular leader with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it work? Well, Sergius Paulus desires to hear the word of God, but Elymas the sorcerer is also Bar-Jesus, the same guy, for so is his name by interpretation, verse number 8, Acts 13, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy, the governor, from the faith. He doesn't want the governor to come to faith in Christ. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, verse number 9, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said... He looks at this man, whether he's a chief of staff or a chief advisor, some close staffer in the room. As you pray for your leaders, pray for the staff. I was just talking to a staffer this week, and he has been offered double the money to go into what they call the hallway. The hallway is where the lobbyists are. He's a staffer, a high staffer. He's been offered double the money to go in the hallway. He says, I've turned it down twice because I want to be in the room when the decisions are made. There's a sense of completion, getting all of the information. Instead of just lobbying for a particular cause, I get to see all of the information laid out and then help the legislator make a decision on the issue. Staff are vitally important in the process of making legislation. Now, also, I will make note that lobbyists are also important. We have 1,500 registered lobbyists, more than 1,500 registered lobbyists in our state house. You could have an entire ministry just to the lobbyists in the state house. There is a 10-to-1 margin, 150 legislators, 1,500 registered lobbyists. That does not include those who don't get paid to lobby. They just come in and want to lobby on a bill. That's only paid lobbyists, 1,500 of them. And so there's a lot of sway and a lot of pull, but the staff help make those ultimate decisions. Here's a staffer close to Sergius Paulus, this governor of the island of Cyprus. And he says he doesn't want the governor to come to faith in Christ. He's a Jew. He doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And he looks at him, Saul looks at him and says, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, verse number 10, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This man who had so much power close to the governor, not wanting to become a faith in Christ, he then is what is evident already in the spiritual realm becomes evident in the physical realm. He becomes blind. He's blind spiritually. But now he's blind physically. And Saul knows what that is like. He's been there, done that. Temporary blindness coming upon him. And it's very humbling. He asks somebody to lead him about by the hand. Look at verse number 12, though. Then the deputy, the governor, when he saw what was done, he believed. He believed in Jesus Christ. He had a conversion moment. He believes in Jesus Christ. Why did he believe? The Bible says because he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He doesn't come to faith in Christ as a result of seeing this incredible miracle of his chief of staff or close staffer becoming blind right before his very eyes. It wasn't the signs and the wonders. It was the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Is doctrine important? The answer is a resounding yes. It's what brings us to faith in Christ. Not the signs, the wonders, and miracles. It's the Word of God, the preached Word of God, the taught Word of God that brings us to faith in Christ, obviously coupled with the Lord drawing and the Holy Spirit drawing. So the Lord is drawing this man, and he does, and he accepts Christ as his Savior here, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This is important. And here we see the Apostle Paul as we know him. Do you see that in verse number 9? Then Saul, the parenthetical statement here is who also is called Paul. From this moment forward in Scripture, is never referred to as Saul again. Some will say, well, it's just a Greek name and it made sense to the Greeks. It's throughout the entire rest of the New Testament. It's always Paul, whether he's addressing Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, doesn't matter. He is the Apostle Paul. So his name changes here for us in the New Testament. It could be that he sees the name of the governor's name as Sergius Paulus. He's like, I want to remember the name. It's just one letter. I'll just change my name from Saul to Paul, and I'm now Paul for the rest of my life. It also could have been that this Roman consul general, this consul, this person who was established by Rome to govern this country, Sergius Paulus, could have conferred the name upon him. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, two verses after the name of Sergius Paulus. Either way, the Apostle Paul matches the name of the first political leader he wins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also here, we find that this is the very first person named in Scripture that Paul is able to see Christ win through him. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? The very first person named in Scripture that the Apostle Paul sees come to faith in Christ. And so that his name is Paul. And we know him as Paul matches the governor's name. Somebody asked me one time, they said, now Matt, will you, when you see that first political leader come to faith in Christ, will you change your name to match their name? And I said, no, I will not, because his name was Tiny, and no thanks. But that was that man's, that first legislator to come to faith in Christ that we were able to see come to faith in Christ. His name was Tiny. He's now dead and gone and in heaven and looking forward to seeing him again. But I chose not to change my name because my name already matches a civil government agent in Scripture, Matthew. And he was one of those publicans. He was one of those publicans that collected taxes and not looked highly upon. And so my name already matches that. I'm good. And so here is this. What we're talking about here is Saul. Names mean something. And so Saul, he changes his name or has his name changed somehow or other. His name changes here. It's not because he got saved. That has nothing to do with it. Some people have somewhat implied that has nothing to do with that from what we can tell. It's simply that his name changes and it matches this governor's name of Paul. Then it's written here in Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. As I was talking to the legislators, so this is very important as he introduces himself to the people in Rome. He's a servant. Now, the name of our ministry in the Capitol building is Public Servants Prayer. When I first went into the Capitol building, the name was the Politician's Prayer. And I had little business cards made up and everything. The Politician's Prayer had a nice little logo on perforated cardstock. I handed it out to that first senator. Said, hey, I'm Matt Barnes, and the ministry name is the Politician's Prayer. What do you think of the name? The senator said, I don't like it. I said, oh, well, what would be a better name? He said, oh, Public Servant is a much better name. So I went home right quick, changed the name of the ministry to Public Servant's Prayer, and away we went. But it is a much better name. Politician, he says, politician tends to be negative. Everybody says negative things about politicians, but a public servant has a different connotation. And it does. It has to do with that person representing the public and serving the public. And so the name of the ministry is Public Servant's Prayer, and they are public servants. They serve the people. But ultimately, they serve at the behest of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They are His servants, serving at His pleasure. The Most High, Daniel says in Daniel, he says, the Most High rules in the affairs of men. He sets up kings and sets down kings. They are public servants. So, as we're thinking about that, I challenge the legislators, as you introduce yourself, how do you introduce yourself to people? I was in Ohio one time for a gathering of legislators, and we were going to give them a Bible, and as they would jump up on stage, they would say their name, so it was rapid fire, and so it gave a contrast right away, and I'll use my name, and so jumping up on the stage saying, hey, I'm Representative Matt Barnes, and I represent the southeast portion of Indianapolis, and I serve in the House of Representatives, something like that. The next guy would get up, and they did several times, they would say that. And then one guy got up, and it stuck out to me. He jumped up to the stage, and he says, hi, I'm Matt Barnes, and I serve the district in the southeast portion of Indianapolis in the House of Representatives. Do you see the difference? He didn't use the title first. His identity was not wrapped up in the title so much as it was, my name is Matt, and I serve as... So I challenge the legislators, as you're introducing yourself to people, make sure you focus it on the fact that you are serving. I have seen many elected leaders that they were so wrapped up in their identity as being that representative or that senator. They should have retired a while ago. Not anybody currently serving, I'm talking about any of them, but they died in office. They would just die. They would stay till they died because they couldn't give up the identity. And so Paul is making it very clear what his identity is. His identity is found as a slave of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind the context also of who he's writing to here in Rome. It's very possible, they would understand slavery. It was very much a part of Roman culture. They would conquer people, bring them back as slaves and servants. Maybe even some of the believers here that he's writing to are a slave. Paul certainly interacts with slaves. We have an entire book of the Bible dedicated to the fact that he's writing to a man who had a slave. And he challenges him on it. And so here, Paul's saying, a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, who is it that you serve? Who is it that you serve? And so he's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And so one of the legislators on the call said, well, every time I get up to speak somewhere, I say, hey, I'm, and he says his name, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I also serve as a representative, and he's also one of the high-ranking officials in our state. I thought, well, that's, he said, and I actually, this past week, I got a lot of grief for that. The folks were actually very kind of negative towards me saying that, and they gave a little pushback on him saying that, and yet that's his identity. His identity's wrapped up in Jesus. And then he also serves the people of the state of Indiana. And we find that here as Paul walks through this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So we have a little bit of the idea of his occupation here. And so he's first a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's called to be an apostle. And so for me, I'm Matt Barnes, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I also am called to be a minister of the gospel. You could take this same and walk through this with your name, who you are as a servant of Jesus Christ, and then also maybe you are a plumber or an author or a whatever it is, a school teacher. That's your calling, and you have a sense of calling to that. That's your identity, but your identity first must be wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, and then that informs everything else that you do. And Paul is saying that here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And then third, and also that word apostle there has something to do with being sent. It actually has some political ramifications to it. The words also mean delegate or ambassador. So he is called to be an apostle, a delegate, an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that everyone who is in Christ is representative of him. I have often had to remind myself as I walk into the Capitol, because it's an intimidating, imposing structure, I'm a nobody going in there when everybody's a somebody, and I simply walk in and why am I in here? And I have to remind myself that I also am a representative as well. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And so that gives me the courage and boldness to go into that building, because I do represent someone. I represent the most important someone, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sent, delegate, ambassador. Every one of you in here that's in Christ is sent for that purpose. What is your identity? A slave of Jesus Christ, sent and called to do a certain thing in a job, separated unto the gospel. And this is Paul writing this, and he's as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a preacher of the gospel, he's separated, he's different. He has to remove himself from the entanglements of the world. When people look at you, what do they see as your identity? How would they characterize you, your character? Would they say, oh, that's Matt Barnes, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be a minister at the state house, separated into the gospel of God? How do they see you? What is your identity? There's much talk about identity these days, and for us as the believer, we must have our identity wrapped up in Jesus and all that he has, and then let that inform who we are. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Where is your identity? Is it found in Jesus? Do others see it in you? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul. Hasn't this been a fun... I mean, I enjoy this stuff. Digging deeply. Oh, I see Brother Prucho over there. I hope to goodness I have made one point in this message. You make me nervous sitting over there. I hope I've driven home one point to you. Pastor, what is your point? And I hope you get the point this evening. The identity found and wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul does this, carries it everywhere he goes as an ambassador of Christ around the world. And he has a mission of reaching people and sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. That is our identity. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you so much that you care about us. You love us. And while we are slaves, we're bond slaves. Why? Because you first loved us. We love you because you first loved us. May we be marked and known and our identity wrapped up in knowing Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.